Ephesians 4. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Ephesians 4, starting in 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So, this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way.
Those of you who were astute listeners might remember that I said Mike would be up here this week doing this talk, but I had my schedule all mixed around. So I had a little more leeway last week than I thought. I didn't want to overstep where Mike might begin, so I've got a lot of verses to cover this week because of it, but it all worked out. If you remember last week, I talked about the maturity of the church and how the role of the gifts that we've been told that Jesus had provided to us, three of which are still active today, teachers, preachers, and shepherds or elders. And we talked about how it was their responsibility to make sure that the church would grow into maturity, that they would be able to build each other up, and then also to go out and be able to bring others in. So this week is going to continue with the theme of maturity, but it's going to be on the level of us as individual members of the body. I'm going to reference the body quite a bit today, and the body that when I'm saying that is referencing the church. So the first three verses there that Gary read for us, talking about no longer being children and so forth, that shows that there is a key to maturity, and it is experience, it's discipline, it's growing up and not continuing to be, you know, someone in the church that is very immature, very inexperienced, and it's showing that you need to get out of your, for lack of a better term, your infant phase, growing up into an older Christian. The phase that's identified here is being blown here and there. And what that represents is not being solid, not being committed, allowing yourself to be influenced by others. There are things that are going to attract us in the world, and there are going to be things that automatically our minds, if we haven't disciplined ourselves enough, there are going to be things that will be drawing us to them, and we will allow ourselves. And really, it's being what's talking about here is not necessarily the sins of the world or the cares of the world, but it's about us finding other doctrines appealing and allowing ourselves to be swayed here and there by people that are changing God's word and modifying it. And it is up to you to be able to get to a level where you are not going to be influenced by that, that you are strong enough to understand the difference between the true faith and what may be practiced. the leaders of this congregation can only take us so far. At some point, we have to be able to stand on our own. The world and false religion really tries to make us think that there's freedom in the Word for us to think what we want it to think or to say what we want it to say. They would have us be united in a false doctrine. And so it's up to us to make sure that our unity is based upon the truth. And the truth is to be spoken, it says here, and that it needs to be spoken in love. Part of the truth is encouraging those who may be struggling. It may be going to rebuke someone who is continuing to sin or is openly sinning. But in both those situations, we're told here that the truth needs to be spoken, and then that also needs to be spoken in a way, in a loving way, that will allow them to consider it, to not be totally, immediately be off-put by your attitude as you're delivering it to them. They need to be able to consider your words, and they should be able to accept it, and of course then allow them to turn from that and continue to grow, that they also might mature. Scripture also tells us that the body is to be joined together. This speaks to the maturity of the church. If we all are in a mature environment and are inside the body, we need to be able to work together. And it proceeds to tell us that each part is to do its part. When I wrote that out, I knew that would sound funny. But each part needs to do its part. And the part is of the individual Christian. So if we speak truth and love to each other, if we all join together with the same mind and we are united, then the church itself will grow, and in turn, it'll strengthen itself in love. So speaking with love will foster an environment where love will grow. Kind of funny how that works, but that really is the cycle that I see mentioned here. So as we then go into verses 17 through 19, another part of what Gary had read, this is a very reminiscent of what we studied earlier in Mike's class in Romans chapter 1. Paul is telling the Ephesians here, don't walk as the Gentiles do. And then he goes on to kind of give a definition of what he means by that. Now, everyone's naturally going to think and behave in the way that they want to do. We're humans. We have to fight our own impulses. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, this is a verse where Paul says, I have to buffet my body. I have to discipline my body. And if Paul, who we all think, as a strong, obviously, member of the first century spreading of the church, if he was struggling with things that his body wanted to do, then we certainly are not immune to it. And then, I don't believe he was talking about specific Gentiles in the first century. I think he's talking here as kind of like a monolithic group. That before this first century, before the church was available to them, Gentiles were not concerning themselves with what God had to share with them. Yes, from time to time we have examples of that occurring, but far and away the Gentiles were not a group that belonged to God. And so he's referencing the state of affairs in which the Gentiles were finding themselves prior to this opening of the gospel to them. They lived their lives as they wanted. They weren't seeking the Lord. I spoke a couple weeks ago about seeking the Lord. They certainly weren't doing that. And Paul is strongly warning them, the members there in Ephesus, many of whom were Gentiles, that they were going to have to be careful to not go back to that way of life. They needed to discipline themselves. They needed to grow into maturity. And they needed to put away their former lives. Now, it didn't hurt the Jewish audience there at Ephesus to hear these things as well, because they certainly would have been aware of how the Gentiles had been in their state of affairs that they had found themselves in prior to the first century. And so there, Paul is saying to them, you've now chosen to follow the scripture. You need to turn from that. You now know the truth. You know better. And you don't need to go back into your own ways. Being alienated, I think Gary's wording was being excluded from the life of God. They needed to maintain their new relationship with God and continue with that. Now, verses 20 through 24, I'll read through. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul's telling them that a sinful life is not what they had learned about when they had chosen to become followers of Christ. Jesus had died so that they would have the freedom to leave these things behind, that they were free from the things that had once held them captive. As we were taught in Christ and in him, all truth is to be found. We, like they were told to take off the old self and not continue in that sinful life, those desires that we engaged in the past. And that's referencing back to the verses right preceding this about how the Gentiles were living. Now, this is very similar, once again, going back into Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 through 8, Paul tells the Romans in those verses, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We're now part of the body. We're part of his family. We're part of the kingdom. We have put on the new self. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says that anyone who is in Christ is called a new creation. English Standard says a new creation. King James says a new creature. It says the old has passed away. This new body is modeled and fashioned after God. Way back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we're told that God created man in his own image. Here, Paul expands on that by saying that by being like God, we have to be full of righteousness and holiness. Holiness is the absence of evil. So if we are going to be wanting to be this in this state of being like and fashioned after God, we have to look back on our past life and realize we can't go back to that. This new body that we've put on has to be full of holiness, has to be righteous. And for that to be the case, we cannot continue in our life of sin, having put on the new body. And then I'll read verse 25 down through the end of the chapter. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away with you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Paul begins here by saying, don't tell lies. Lies back then are no different than they are today. Very, very common. It was no different then. There's a lot of different reasons why people may choose to lie. Maybe they want to impress someone by bragging about your accomplishments that you really haven't accomplished. Maybe we want to deceive someone so that we can have an advantage over them. We can deceive them to the point where they may give us things that we normally wouldn't be able to receive from them. Maybe we don't want to look bad, so we lie yeah, I did my homework last night, or yeah, I did this. You know, you lie in some way to protect ourselves. And sometimes we lie because we may not want to hurt someone's feelings. So we may say something that we really don't feel. And there are people in, you know, you don't have to be religious to recognize that lying is not something that is valued in this world. There is value to telling the truth. It's an honorable distinction, or something that people think about you. If you're an honorable person, you aren't going to be telling lies. There's a disgrace that comes with being found in an open lie. You damage your reputation, you damage your influence with people when you found are in a lie. But Paul says that we shouldn't be doing these things to avoid looking bad or being foolish or being disgraceful. He says we shouldn't lie because when we lie, generally someone is harmed. And after having just spent time talking about how we need to be united, that we need to come together as a family and as members of the same body, if we lie, that's going to sow discord with others. It's going to cause resentment. It's going to cause people to not trust you, to not want to be united with you. And so this is the impact that Paul is saying that lying is having, not how you're perceived in the world, but how you're going to be perceived inside your own church. There are going to be people that will begin to look differently and treat you differently, and it's not going to allow unity to take place. This is the first of a listing here. As I interpret it, Paul is giving a list of things, of activities and actions that should have no place in the heart of this mature Christian. If we are attaining to be filled with holiness and with righteousness and to be in the likeness of God, lying is the first of a list here that Paul goes right down through. The next one is anger. He doesn't say don't be angry, because anger is an emotion. We'd be suppressing an emotion if we never allowed ourselves to be angry. It is going to happen to all of us. But the maturity that comes with being a Christian is going to do a couple things here. And that's what Paul is telling us. We need to be mature enough to not let it morph into sin. Anger itself is not sinful. How we handle that anger oftentimes is. And so we have to have more control over sin, over our anger, by not letting it turn into a sin. We can't let it absorb us. We can't get angry and not let it go. We have to get angry, but then not let it dwell in us. He says, don't go to bed with anger still in your heart. You can't dwell on it overnight. You have to take care of it. You have to compartmentalize it. You have to deal with what you're feeling. If we allow it to fester, the end of that verse says, that's just going to, we're continuing with that thought, I should say. He says, don't give the devil a foothold, basically. Don't give him a place where he can use that anger and let it fester inside of you to turn you against those that are important to you, especially those of the church. The next thing he talks about, if you're a thief, hopefully none of us here had that as an occupation. Shelley plays a game called The Sims, and there's actually an occupation of a thief. You could be a thief for a living. I don't think that's the case here, but we've all maybe had thoughts about wanting something that we don't have, and there are people that can't control that, and so that's what they do. They go out and steal. They don't earn things themselves. And that's what Paul says. They should turn from these illegitimate activities. They need to be productive. They need to work for their living. They need to be able to have a net positive result at the end of the day. They are needing to stop the thieving, and they need to be able to produce a life. And it says if they are able to do honest work, this will allow them to be prepared to do what? To help those that may be in need. Once again, there's value in being a productive member of society. Paul's saying you need to be a productive member of society to be able to provide value to those that may have need, that may need help. And so that is why he's saying to be that way. Corrupt and damaging talk should not be part of our lives. Whether this is insults or cursing or belittling someone, threatening someone, all of these are intended to harm others, to tear other people down. But Paul instead tells them that her talk should accomplish things like encouragement, edification. It needs to be appropriate for the time and place. I like joking around. I like making night observations about things around us. But there's a time and a place. You shouldn't be cracking jokes at a funeral, for instance, or talking during a wedding ceremony. You know, there are times and places for our talk. And so that is equally important about not harming others or being hurtful, but just recognizing the time and the place and acting appropriately. Our talk ideally should be to strengthen our brothers and sisters of the body and help them with their faith so that they may receive grace from our words. All these are signs of our maturity. Now, the next one, reading through the list, okay, lying, I got that. Don't want to steal, got that. Don't want to harm others. But now we get to don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. That doesn't jump right off the page to most people in the world who would read that, might not understand what he's meaning there. All the things that Paul has mentioned up to this point would fall along with sins that we understand. But the Spirit, along with the Father and the Son, they can't dwell in sin. They live in an environment where there's an absence of sin. And so to grieve the Holy Spirit is to continue to sin while proclaiming to be a member of the body. We all fall short, and I don't think that's what's being spoken about here. Yes, we shouldn't sin, and we shouldn't find occasion to sin, but we do sin. Maybe we do get angry. Maybe we do lash out at someone through that anger, and we let it turn into sin. But I feel what we're talking about here is the continuous acceptance and performing of sins. That at the same time that we're proclaiming to be faithful, but at the same time we're doing things that we know we shouldn't, and we make excuses to ourselves on why that's okay, why we could do what we're doing, or we downplay the seriousness of what we may be doing. But really, this is what grieves the Holy Spirit. Someone proclaiming to be in the body. And a mature Christian should not be putting the Spirit through that. In verse 31, Paul appears now to start to summarize. The last two verses to me are kind of summarizing everything that he said in these preceding verses of what a mature Christian should find themselves doing and what a mature Christian should be avoiding in their lives. So some of the characteristics that he mentions there in verse 31, bitterness, wrath and anger, fighting and violence, lies, insults and slander, we're told all these things should be put away from us. They should not be found in us. And it says, along with all malice. And I was curious about why malice wasn't included with the list. It says, put these things away along with all malice. So I went and looked. The word used here is a Greek word called kakia, and it says, Strong says that it means wickedness and is the underlying principle of evil. So just because a particular sin wasn't listed here doesn't give you freedom to go do that. I think this is kind of a basic understanding that Paul is including here. Anything that is perceived to be evil, we need to keep out of our lives. And as a mature Christian, we should be growing towards where that isn't part of our problem. And then in the last verse, he summarizes by letting us know how a mature Christian should be acting. It says we should be kind to all. We should have tender-heartedness inside of us. We should be forgiving of each other. This last one is the most important of all to me, because that's how Paul then goes on to say, we're told that we must be forgiving because Christ forgave us. He went to the cross and died for us for that reason. If we truly have put on the new self that he talked about just a few verses earlier, if we truly are in the likeness of God, full of righteousness and full of holiness, we have to be like him in this manner. We have to be ready to forgive those that ask for it. And so this chapter is summed up here very quickly about how a mature Christian should be acting, free of malice, of anything sinful, and having care for each other, caring for the members of the body. So as we venture forward trying to go in maturity, let's think on these things. Brother Pickard has a prayer, and after that we will have our class.
God and Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, for another opportunity to gather in this place and to examine your word. We're thankful for the words that Alan has presented. May we take those things that were discussed and apply them to our lives that we might be more fruitful in your kingdom. We ask that you be with us as we go into our next class. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.